Invite your attention to Mark chapter 4, verses 30 to 41. Mark 4, 30 to 41. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? There's one word here that I'd like us to notice. How is it that ye have no faith? The scripture speaks of no faith, a little faith, and a great faith. And I hope that we have a great faith. Let us come before the Lord in prayer, kneeling.
Morning. We greet you this morning in Jesus Christ, the reason we're gathered together here. I was impressed as I listened to the comments that were already shared, as we said in the Sunday school class that I was in this morning. I thought Brother Ed was looking at my notes, and it seems like Brother Brian must have been too. So I guess we're on the same page, so to speak. Just a little bit about how the Spirit of God works at times, and I know my fellow brethren will understand. For some time now, I've been thinking about the sermon on nonconformity to the world. And Lord willing, I still want to do that. Reading through Mark recently, I read this portion of scripture that was read in the opening. It's got to the end of the chapter, verse 41. Read the verse. They feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this? just felt like the Lord was telling me, that's your next message title. What manner of man is this? So that's the title of our message this morning. I thought about that statement for a couple of days and prayed for direction. And it took several days until I finally was at peace as to the direction that I should go with it. Ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, men have pursued power for selfish desires. Men seek power to control other men. Some strive for power on national levels. That's very evident in our day as we're in our election year. Some in state levels, some in local municipalities, some seeking on local school boards. It seems like anywhere there's a position that commands power over others, there will be someone there seeking it for the power that might be in that position. That may not always be the case. I believe there are those that have a desire to serve in the church, in their communities, in a capacity that they can benefit society and the church. But I think that in our day is the exception rather than the rule. It seems like men have a desire for power. Most are struck on the power of the position. Maybe sometimes it's even the pay of the position. Many times the positions don't pay other than just prestige. And then there are those that exert unwarranted power over their own families. That can either be a mother or a father, ruling children to the point that they don't even learn how to think for themselves. And this can and this has happened, even among church-going families. And I believe it still is a danger of it happening today. Men and women not only seek power in the political realm, but also in the economic, the natural realms, natural resources, land resources. Just recently talking to a man that said that a property was sold and the fellow that was selling it wanted to keep the surface rights or the mineral rights. So he'd have control of that on the property that he sold. People today want power to control even life itself, their longevity, their health. And through acquiring and using power, men hope to increase physical pleasure, wealth, possession, sensuality, sexuality, and emotional and mental pleasure. Their enjoyment, it feeds their pride, their greed, their lust. The word power comes from a Latin word, potus, which means to be able, strength, vigor, and control. Webster says that power is a position of ascendancy over others, authority, one that has control. The fact is, and Brother Ed brought this out in our opener in Sunday school lesson in the back there this morning, that man lost an awesome amount of power after the fall of the original sin in the garden. Adam and God had a relationship that no other man since him has really enjoyed. Walked together in the cool of the day, communicated with each other. And God gave Adam a lot of power. In Genesis 2:19, we get a glimpse of that power or authority that God had originally given to Adam. It says there that out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. He named everything that we know of today, the beast of the field, the fowls, the cattle, every living creature. And whatever Adam called them, that was the name thereof. He even called female creation woman. Genesis 2:23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Ever since that power was lost, man has been attempting to regain it. And in some ways, God has allowed modern man to gain some control over nature. An example of that would be in the agricultural realm, with plant and animal science. Genetic engineering makes grains and corns yield higher bushels per acre today than ever before. They're more drought tolerant than they were in the past by inbreeding drought tolerant grasses into the corn hybrids. And God has also allowed man to advance in nuclear science, manufacturing, medical technology, and communications. But with all man's growing advancements in science and technology, the fact still remains, none of it has made man happy. But all the advancements that God has allowed man to gain seem just to feed the lust of man for more and more power over themselves. Man's power at its best is a feeble attempt because it only offers the emptiness of possessions, the discomfort of conflict, and the temporary indulgence of selfish desires, none of which can avoid the finality of death. In the end, man's futile grasping for power simply does not bring lasting peace and joy. The wise man wrote in Ecclesiastes 2:17, "The work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." At the close of his writings in Ecclesiastes, in verse 13 of chapter 12, he writes this: "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." In stark contrast to the feebleness of human power, our Lord Jesus Christ possessed and possesses both the highest of human powers and of divine powers. After Jesus' earthly ministry was finished, the crucifixion was over, the resurrection was announced, Jesus had made arrangements with the 11 disciples to meet with him in a mountain near Galilee. Matthew 28:16. Tells us that the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Verse 17 says, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him. And as they came together there at that time," verse 18 says, "Jesus came and spake unto them, saying," "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I'd ask you just to let that statement sink in a little bit. There is no way in our finite minds that we can begin to grasp or comprehend what that statement really involves. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In Mark 14, Jesus was being questioned by the high priest. They ask him there if he is the Christ. Is he the Son of the Blessed? Jesus answers, "I am." And tells them that he sits at the right hand of power. When the Jews accused Jesus of having a devil in the end of John chapter 8, they said, "Abraham is our father." I'm just putting this in my own words. They basically said unto him there, "Do you think you're greater than our father Abraham? Just who do you think you are?" In John 8:53, they said, "You're not even 50 years old, and you're saying you've seen Abraham." Jesus' answer was very simple. John 8:58. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." To Talked about this in Sunday school a little bit this morning. Jesus had power over sin while he was on this earth. And I think Peter summarizes it well in 1 Peter 2, 22, 3, and 4. It says there that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live into righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Today he not only has power over sin, but he has also power to us, to give us, to overcome sin. Jesus, as he walked on the earth, had power and authority to completely reinterpret the 1,300-year-old law that had been given, because he fulfilled it completely. In Matthew 5, verses 33, 34, 38, 39, and 43 and 44, you remember reading it, they're familiar portions of Scripture, where he said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you." One of those was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but he said, "I say unto you, love your enemies and do good to them that despitefully use you." When Jesus finished his message there, what we know is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We read at the end of that message, in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, that it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were astonished. I was impressed with the hymn that we just sung. I stand amazed. In his presence. As Jesus taught and ministered to the needs of the people, he came back to Nazareth, his hometown, and we read there in Matthew 13, 54, that when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Again, they were astonished. And he asked a question, "Isn't this not Joseph, the carpenter's son?" Matthew 15, as Jesus was ministering to the Syrophoenician woman, we read in verse 29 that he departed and went up into a mountain near the Sea of Galilee. Verses 30 and 31 say that great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the whole multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. I was just talking to a man this week who told me he was raised Catholic. He said he was the altar boy for a while. I'm not sure at all what the duties of the altar boy are. But he said it was just like a factory. You go in to the priest, he went through his whole rigmarole, you walk out, and there was nothing to it. I can assure you this morning, when you come into contact with Jesus Christ, the one who has all power, there's something to it. Philip van der Elst describes his journey from atheism to Christianity, how he was a skeptic and even hostile towards Christians. Grew up in what he calls an intellectually gifted but unbelieving home. While at Oxford University, he met what he calls a highly intelligent and beautiful woman who became his wife later on. But he was saddened to find out that she was one of them. He said, a Christian. And he said, "I was determined to find out whether there was any good evidence for the existence of God and the truthfulness of Christianity, while making it quite clear from the outset to her that he was not thinking of becoming a believer to cement their relationship." His studies took him to the place where he says, "The more convinced I became that the internal evidence of the reliability of the Gospels and the New Testament as a whole were simply overwhelming." And he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And he writes, "I've never regretted that decision since." That's the words of an atheist. That's facing up to the facts. That's face to face with the Lord Jesus. Even as a child, just 12 years old, Luke records in chapter 2 that as he sat with the doctors of the day, verse 47 says that all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Read in Luke 4 where he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, and he read from the prophet Isaiah. It says there that all eyes were fastened on him. All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. When he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He left there and he went to Capernaum and he taught there. Verse 32 says that they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. He cast a devil out of a man there in the synagogue. And in verse 36, it says they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they come out." Mark 7, they brought a man to Jesus who was deaf and had a speech impediment. Jesus healed him to hear and to speak clearly. Verse 37 says that the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Even his disciples at times were astonished at his words. Mark 10:24 tells us that the disciples were astonished at his words. In the passage that was read in the opening, these disciples fought against a raging sea as Jesus slept, and they call out to him in panic, I believe. And again, in my own words, "Master, don't you care about us? Master, carest thou not that we perish?" He awoke and gave the order. The sea calmed, the wind ceased. Verse 41 says that they feared exceedingly, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this?" Even the wind and the sea obey him. Again in Mark 6, as they were by the sea and Jesus comes by walking on the water, he gets in the ship. Again, the wind's calm, and in verse 51 of Mark 6, we read that he went up into them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. We could go on and on with the many, many examples that Scripture gives us of the power of Christ over human ailments, over devils, over nature, even over his own life. The fact that no one could touch him until his hour had come. And then he gave it of himself. John 10:17-18, he says this, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." He said, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Many of the things we've looked at are all things that man are attempting to have power over because of Satan's thrust against the power of Christ. And man will never succeed in these areas. Man will never have power over life. As Jesus was in the temple after he had driven out the money changers and the merchants there, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him and they asked him, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" And he asked them a question about John the Baptist, and they could not answer the question, so he tells them, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." after seeing all the miracles and the healings and the power over nature, you got to wonder, how could they miss all the facts? They declared, never man spake like this man. But they missed it. And I don't want us to miss it this morning. The reason he spoke with authority is because even as he read Old Testament passages, he didn't say, look what Isaiah wrote. He read it because he was quoting from the author himself. It was as he himself guided the hand of the prophets as to what to write. He authored the book. He was there when the world began. John wrote it like this in John 1:1-4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Take note to verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made, was not anything made that was made. He was the power of creation. He also had tremendous physical power. He endured 40 days in the wilderness without eating. It is suggested that he probably traveled in his earthly ministry 25,000 miles, close to the circumference of the earth. As we looked at his power to heal and his power over nature, he also had power to over the angels, to summons them when he had need. In Mark 1:13, he was there in the wilderness 40 days being tempted of Satan and was with the wild beast. And it says there that angels ministered unto him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the pressure of the moments ahead seemed almost overwhelming. Luke 22:43 says that there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Matthew 26:53 said, thinkest thou not that I can now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But he held back. That is a tremendous power. Under total control. Jesus has the power to respond to the prayers of man. Not that man can tell him what to do, but he can respond if man's prayers are within the will of God. John 14:13-14. Tell us, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. The story is told of a minister who concluded his sermon on Sunday morning by saying, if there's someone here who wants help getting to know God, and you would like me to pray with you, please raise your hand. The young man stood up and said, please pray for me, sir. The burdens of my life and the sins are too heavy for me to bear. After the service, the minister talked with the man, led him to faith in Jesus Christ. The young man had been wandering around the country for 8 years without contacting his parents at all. So they decided to write home and tell them about the change in his life. Several days later, a reply came from this boy's mother. She wrote, my dear son, you must have accepted Christ. The same hour that your father went to heaven. She said he'd been sick for a long time. That particular morning, he was very restless. He tossed from side to side on his bed, cried out, "Lord, please save my wandering boy." She says, "I'm sure that one of the reasons you became a Christian was Dad's unceasing intercession for you." You see, Jesus Christ has the power to respond to the prayers of man according to his will. I know of an incident where parents prayed for a son. All their lives. A wayward son. Before that son left this world, he made things right with the Lord, and I believe he was a saved man. Fact is, they never seen the fruits of their prayers while they were on this earth, and I'm sure they rejoiced in heaven when he came home. Jesus also had power over his fleshly body. After the resurrection, he was walking on the road to Emmaus. He was unrecognized by the disciples that were walking with him. They were talking about all that had taken place. Luke 24:16 says, "Their eyes were holden that they should not know him." Again in John 20:26, it says, 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." He had power to enter rooms with closed doors. He had power to ascend up into heaven in Mark 16:19. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." The next verse, verse 20 of Mark 16, after his ascension, not physically present anymore in this world. But it says there, "They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." He gave them the power of the Holy Spirit to continue the work that he had started. All the power that man attempts to assert unto himself still leaves a human race to end in death. But we can praise God this morning. Jesus Christ has power over death also. And he displayed that power by raising Jairus' daughter from the dead in Luke chapter 8 and at the grave of Lazarus in John 11, where he tells Martha, verses 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" I think that question is relevant for each one of us today. Believest thou this? And when he spoke the words, "Lazarus, come forth," Lazarus came out of the grave in his grave clothed. Jesus simply said, "Loose him and let him go." One of the greatest powers, I believe, that our Lord Jesus Christ holds exclusively for himself to offer is the power to save our souls from everlasting destruction in hell. When Jesus was in Capernaum on one occasion, they brought to him a man that was sick and couldn't get him to Jesus for the crowd. So they tear a hole in the roof of the house where he was and they let him down where Jesus was. But instead of just touching this man and healing him as he'd done so many times before, he looked at the man and he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." That caused quite a stir in that setting. He knew it was going to, and verses 9 and 10 of Mark 2, he asked him, "Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Jesus said that he has power to forgive sins. That in itself is an amazingly unique type of power. One that each one of us need a portion of. We could search the world over, and there is no other anywhere, anyway, anyhow, that can give freedom and release from the guilt of sin. One of the songwriters in our black book puts it this way: "Oh, how sweet the touch of power. Comes it is salvation's hour. Jesus gives from guilt release. Faith has saved thee. Go in peace. I believe another songwriter says that he can make the vilest sinner clean. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, very familiar portions of Scripture, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man. There's absolutely no other way. When Peter and John were called before the authorities in Acts 4, it says there in verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Referring to the healing of the lame man in Acts chapter 3. Maybe I'll just take a minute and read over that. Acts 3, maybe 2 through 7. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And you could go on and read how he leapt and praised God. And that caused quite a stir. And then the leaders pulled them in Acts chapter 4 and asked him by what authority they had done this. Peter was quick to speak up for his Lord many times before the crucifixion, maybe in the wrong way. Quick to give an answer, but this time he was quick to speak up for his Lord. Verse 10, he says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. There is no other way to be whole. Whether it's physical, spiritual, sickness, whole from sin, verse 12, he reinforces that fact by saying there is salvation, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I ask this morning, are we tired? Are you tired of trying to make things look good by man's feeble, limited power? Why not connect to the source of all power in heaven and in earth? Connect with the only power that can give freedom and release from the guilt of sin. If you've made that connection before and the connection might have gotten a little corroded in time, why not reconnect with a solid connection? Experience the power of sins forgiven, salvation and joy here and now and forevermore. Stay connected with a strong connection that can help us overcome areas we may be weak in. Another songwriter put it like this. Sad, brokenhearted, at an altar I knelt. I found peace that was so serene. And all that he asks is a childlike trust and a heart that is learning to lean. Learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I've ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. I invite you to lean on him this morning, and he will show you and me what manner of man he really is. I think we ought to sing two verses of an invitation hymn. If the Lord's speaking to you, remember that he has all power, and he is ready and anxious to extend that power to you today.
Let's all stand at this time.